Well, it's great to be with you today. My name is Seth McCormick. I have the honor to fill in for Pastor Stephen today while he's away on vacation. As I mentioned, I was at Synod this past week with Stephen and Aaron and Aaron's dad, Dr. Keyes. It was an honor to be at our denominational meeting, the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. I get to serve the ARP as a hospital chaplain here at Carilion Roanoke Memorial Hospital, and that's a blessing to serve you all here as an elder. As a hospital chaplain, I get to deal with death and grief mostly every day, and I'm keenly aware of the grief and pain that can be present on a day like today, on a day like Father's Day or Mother's Day. Maybe your father died in the past year or recently. Maybe your relationship with your father is a difficult one. Or maybe you desperately want to be a father, and for whatever reason, that has not happened yet. I can empathize with your pain. I've been there as someone who wanted to be a father for many years. 12 years in my first marriage, I wondered, am I going to be a dad? Years later, when Caitlin and I met, I had the privilege of becoming a bonus dad to Noah, but I still wondered, am I going to have children of my own? We found out we were pregnant, then we had the miscarriage, and then, as you know, because you've seen her dance in the aisles, the Lord has given us Bronwyn and Ian. So there's joys and sorrows on a day like Father's Day. There's joys and sorrows. It's an emotional roller coaster at times. So I just say that for all of us to be aware on a day like today, that this is we hold intention on this side of heaven. We hold intention the realities of our world. So I hope my sermon today in John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, will remind us of God's fatherly love, and that will bring us comfort and hope today. So on this Father's Day, let's begin with a word of prayer. God, thank you that you are our ultimate Father. You are our Abba. That we can come to you as our Creator, as our Sustainer, as our Redeemer. God, bless these words that I'm about to speak. May they be a faithful representation, interpretation of your Son's most incredible prayer in John 17. May these words of Jesus that we read now be a balm to our hearts, be a balm to our souls. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be reading John 17 from the English Standard Version. If you brought your Bible, feel free to follow along. John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me. And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Church, this is the word of the Lord for his people today. Thanks be to God. So the Apostle John starts chapter 17 with these words, when Jesus had spoken these words. Well, what are these words that John is referencing? Before we can even get into this longest prayer of Jesus here in John 17, we need to look at the preceding context, what's called the farewell discourse of John's Gospel, John chapter 13 through 17. The farewell discourse, if you turn with me back to John 13, you'll see that it begins in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. So at the beginning of this farewell discourse, John is telling us that Jesus loved his disciples to the very end. And how did he show this love? How did he demonstrate his love? He takes up the towel and washes their grimy, disgusting, callous, dusty, dirty feet. And in this washing of the feet, Christ identifies himself as a suffering servant that we read about in the book of Isaiah. He shows that this washing of the feet and ultimately his going to the cross is an act of loving service. Love was Jesus' motivating factor here. So it's foundational that before we can get to Jesus' prayer in John 17, we understand how Jesus loved his disciples to the end, that he loved them as his own. In other words, you could say he loved them till death do us part. His disciples and all who follow Jesus are Jesus' beloved. Jesus loved us, loved the church so much that, as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. So Christ's sacrifice here in John 13, in the foot washing, and ultimately his sacrifice on the cross, is exhibit A of this magnificent love that he has for us. Now, if you're like me and you've struggled over the years grasping, understanding, does God really love me? Take heart, beloved, that God loves us with this immense love, that Christ loves us with this immense love, that his love is what governed and guided the washing of the feet, that his love governed and guided his sacrifice on the cross. His love is foundational for us to understand his prayer. Jesus prays for us. He prays for his disciples here in John 17, and he prays for us out of love to the fullest extent. And so I pray that if we understand today nothing else, we understand God's love for us shown through this prayer, that he prays out of love, he prays with full confidence, knowing that his Father will hear and will be with his disciples. So this morning I want to look at John 17 and just briefly look at the three sections of this magnificent prayer. You'll be thankful I am only preaching this morning. I've read this past week, there's one pastor who preached 26 sermons on this one chapter. He preached one sermon for each verse. So I will spare you all that depth. Amen. Was that you, Park? I'm watching you. But what a blessing. We have God's word to look to. We have Christ's very own heart that we see in his prayer. We see in verses 1 through 5 that Jesus first prays for himself. Then in verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays for his immediate disciples, those 11 that are with him, because as we know, Judas has already left. And Jesus prays in that third section, verses 20 through 26, Jesus prays for all future believers, for you and I here today, the church. So let's briefly look at Jesus' first prayer, this first section in verses 1 through 5, where Jesus prays, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Now at first glance, especially if you are a skeptic of the Bible or you're suspect of Jesus, this prayer of Jesus asking God to glorify him may sound a little odd, may sound presumptuous. Maybe it sounds a little glory-hungry, hungry-seeking. But when we take into consideration God's glory and who Jesus is, I think it will make sense. Aaron read for us earlier, Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other. And so Jesus is saying, by glorify me, Lord, he's announcing, he's praying, he's recognizing, I am your Son. I am your eternal Son. I am divine. And so, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. Jesus recognized, he's declaring his own deity. And so he asks for what is rightly his. Jesus is the Son of the Father, the eternal Son. As the Westminster Confession of Faith reminds us in chapter 2, verse 3, in the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So Jesus is praying for the Father to glorify him. Jesus is praying for what is rightly his. So besides this prayer being this prayer for himself being a good doctrinal reminder, it's also a clear verse teaching in verse 2 of chapter 17 that Jesus has been given authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Remember, Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's because of our sinful state, our sinful nature, that our only hope is Christ. It's in Christ alone that we are saved, for it is in Jesus alone. For he has, as John records, Jesus saying, Jesus has authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. So Jesus' first prayer for himself not only reminds us of good doctrine, it not only reminds us that Jesus is sovereign over salvation, but it also reminds us that God is God and we are not. We need to be very careful in our lives. I need to be very careful. Whose glory am I seeking? When I'm working at the hospital, am I seeking my glory or am I seeking God's glory? Am I attempting to build my kingdom, my little realm there, or am I seeking his kingdom first? Let us remember the answer from Westminster Confession of Faith, question number 1, that our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So Lord, may we clearly see our utter dependence on you for all things in our lives and for salvation. So in verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. Then he moves on in this second section of his prayer, starting in verse 6, going through 19. He's praying for his immediate disciples, for the men who are with him there. And what struck me was the number of times that Jesus says something to the effect of, Father, you gave them. You gave them to me. And so look back at the scriptures with me, starting in verse 6. Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me. Later in verse 6, yours they were, and you gave them to me. Look at verse 9, how specific the Father's gift is. Jesus clearly says he's not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. Verse 10, all mine are yours and yours are mine. It implies that a gift is given. Verse 11, keep them in your name which you have given me. Verse 12, I kept them in your name which you have given me. Jesus is making it so clear that the Father has given Christ these disciples. It's a specific gift that the Father has given the Son. God gave Jesus these disciples. Jesus didn't say the whole world, but rather this group, this specific group of people. This is a gift with a precision of a rifle, not the buckshot of a shotgun. That was an illustration for John Cooper, but he's not here, so just striking out today. But this idea that the Father gave these disciples to the Son is part of what in the Reformed faith we call the doctrines of grace, that acronym TULIP. So this particular gift, this choice, this election by God of these men is called limited atonement. Or I think a little more clearly, particular redemption. This group is particular to Jesus, this gift by God to Jesus of this group of men. And so we see this particular gift that the Father gave Jesus. We also see God's unconditional election in this process. This is not something the disciples did on their own, but that God sovereignly did. Remember Romans 3:23 that I quoted a few minutes ago. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We sin and fall short, Paul says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We're dead. Ephesians 2:1, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. God sovereignly elects us. It's not something we can do because we're dead. Dead, dead, dead. We can't choose. God does the work for us. Salvation is God's sovereign election. Salvation requires God's sovereign election. The sacrifice of the incarnate Son, Jesus, is because we are dead in our sin. We can't atone for our own sin. And because we're dead in sin, the Holy Spirit has to bring us to life, to new life, the new birth, to faith in Christ. Because we can't conjure up our own resurrection. And so this chain of salvation that we see here in John 17 begins with God's unconditional or sovereign election. We see his particular redemption of these disciples. And so Jesus prays. He wants to protect this group. He prays that God would keep these disciples in your name, in verse 11. And he prays that the word of truth would sanctify them, verse 17. Now, Jesus already made clear in verse 12 that while I was with them, I kept them in your name. Jesus protected them. He guarded them like a mother hen. But now that Jesus is going to the cross, this prayer is being prayed the night before he goes to Gethsemane. He's praying with his disciples in the upper room. Jesus does not ask that you take them out of the world. Father, don't take them out of the world, but rather keep them in your name. Keep them from the evil one. It's a sanctifying and preserving grace that Jesus is praying. Sinclair Ferguson gives this great illustration. He talks about how maybe you need a new couch for your living room or your den, or you want a new couch. We probably don't need it, but we want a new couch for our living room or den. And you see one advertised in the Father's Day flyer that came in the mail. And it looks perfect. And you want to go pick it up. And so you go and you get there to the showroom and there's a reserved sticker on it. Someone else has already come. Someone else has already bought it. You can't have it. It's being kept for them. And so you have to keep your hands off. Ferguson said this is what Jesus is praying about. He's asking his Father to protect the disciples by setting them apart for himself, sanctifying them. Setting them apart for himself, Jesus places his reserved sticker on his disciples. So he sets apart his disciples. He sanctifies them in the truth. Jesus says, your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Jesus is declaring that the written word of God sanctifies the disciples, sanctifies you and me. J.C. Ryle, the 19th century Anglican bishop from Liverpool, England, had this to say about the verse. The word is the great instrument by which the Holy Ghost carries forward the work of inward sanctification. By bringing that word to bear more forcefully on mind, will, and conscience and affection, we make the character grow more holy. Sanctification by bodily austerities and asceticism are just a delusion. True sanctification begins from within. And so here lies, Ryle says, here lies the immense importance of regularly reading the written word and hearing the preached word. It surely, Ryle says, it surely promotes our sanctification. Believers who neglect the word will not grow in holiness and victory over sin. And so Jesus prays in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. What an encouragement to see Jesus ask the Father to use the word of God in the lives of these disciples. So we've been eavesdropping this morning on Jesus' prayer to his heavenly Father. First for himself, verses 1 through 5. Secondly for his disciples, 6 through 19. And now, lastly, for all future believers, for you and I as well. So turn with me this final prayer section. Chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. Here we see in verse 20, Jesus is now asking, he's now praying. I do not ask for these only, meaning the disciples. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. There's a group of men, we're reading through the Bible in a year, and we're using the New Living Translation. And so I came across this translation of verse 20. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. So here we see Jesus, disciples, will be sharing the word, the message to all future generations, either through the spoken word, the preached word, and the written word. I got nerdy last night, and so I looked up this Greek verb in my Greek textbook, trying to go back to my seminary days. The Greek verb for those who will believe is it's a present participle. It's a continuous action, an action of believing that will continue throughout all history. So in other words, Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for me. He's praying for the church here in verse 20. Again, Sinclair Ferguson's helpful when he said, since he prayed in this way for us then, we also discover here what he desires for us now. His intercession not only encourages and secures us, but it teaches us how to live in conformity with our Savior's will. So what does Jesus want for us? I think verse 21 points that out, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Jesus prays for unity among believers, a unity that's patterned after the triune God, a unity that's inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit, a unity that transcends all natural and social distinctions and divisions. John writes this beautiful vision in Revelation 7:9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. So despite our outer differences, we are one because the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of our brothers and sisters does not depend on our zip code. So why does Jesus want to pray for this unity to be in his believers? Why does he pray for unity? Verse 21 tells us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Again, verse 23, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them, even as you loved me. Jesus' desire, his hope, his prayer, his wish is for our unity to be on display so that we can represent him to a sinful and broken world. Jesus prays for unity in the church, for evangelistic purposes. What a challenging prayer request. This past week at the ARP Synod at Von Clarken, we had the honor of hearing from our very own missionary, Juan Carlos Bonilla, who's serving in Madrid, Spain. And Juan Carlos preached a powerful sermon on Acts 1:8 about the gospel going to the nations. And he challenged us. The ARP is a very white denomination. The room was filled with a lot of white people. And Juan Carlos reminded us, he challenged us, that 20% of our population here in the United States is now Hispanic, is Latino. That's almost 63 million Latinos in the United States. And so if we truly believe that Latinos are loved by our Heavenly Father and bought at a price by Jesus' blood, and that the Holy Spirit is moving and active in their lives and have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, then we have to figure out a way to reach the Latinos in our towns. And so Juan Carlos put that challenge out to us. Christ prayed then, Christ prays now for the church to be unified and united in Him no matter our differences. And when we are, what an evangelistic force that will be. What an evangelistic force to show God's love. And that love is how Jesus ends the prayer in verse 26. Jesus says, "Even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." I started this sermon focusing on Christ's love for us, as written in the very beginning of Christ's farewell discourse in John 13. Remember, the Apostle John wrote, "When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And what did Jesus do? He goes on to wash their feet. He goes on to the cross. Jesus served them because he loved them. And because he loved them, he prayed for them. And he prays for us. And he loved them so much, he laid down his life for them, for us. And so this week, my challenge for us is, who can we pray for? And who can we serve? Where can our Christ-like love be used by the Holy Spirit to bring that unity to the church and to bring the truth of the gospel to our sinful world? Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you that you have loved us to the end, that you loved us so much that you laid down your life for us, that you willingly sacrificed for us, that you know us. You know the number of hairs on our head. You know the thoughts on our hearts. You see us, as Psalm 139 reminds us. You see us when we wake up in the morning. Lord, you know the trials we face in our own church. You know the trials we face in our world with unity, with evangelism, with love. And so may your Holy Spirit be at work in us today. God, thank you that your own Son intercedes on our behalf, that he is at the right hand right now interceding for us, that the Spirit groans for us. So God, move in us this week. Help us to receive your love. Help us to receive this prayer that you prayed for us, so that we might build your kingdom and bring glory to you this week. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.